So we're starting a new series today, and to kind of kick it off, I wanted to share a little story with you. So there's a pastor that I know, and he married a young couple. This was a few years ago, or several years ago, rather. And, he did all the things. He did the premarital counseling. He officiated the wedding, and everything went well, and they were a really lovely couple, and they go off onto their honeymoon, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the pastor's home one night, and his cell phone starts to go off, and he looks at it, and it's the name of the young man who he just married, and he knows that they're on their honeymoon, and so he's just like, oh no, this can't be good. So he picks up the phone, and it kind of lets out a very, very like, hey, how's it going? You know, very, very, very timid, and on the other end of the phone, very passionately, there's the young man. He's like, I want a divorce. And he's like, okay, whoa, slow it down. Like, walk me through it. What's going on? He's like, she just took the biggest dump, and nobody told me it was going to smell like that. I want a divorce. And the man was able to just kind of walk him off the cliff. And just say, you know, thankfully, as far as I know, that couple is still married. They had some things to work out, but they made it through. And maybe it's not quite that bad, but when all of us go into marriage, we go in with rose-colored glasses on, don't we? You know, we know all the stats. We know that 40% of marriages end in divorce. We know that a good percentage of the marriages that don't are miserable, right? And yet we all believe that we are the exception to the rule, that somehow we're going to beat the statistics, we're going to beat, you know, that cranky old couple that we know, we're going to beat it, and we're going to live happily ever after. And when marriages break apart, it's devastating. And you often hear similar reasons. You know, I just wasn't happy anymore. You know, we just slowly grew apart. We felt more like roommates than we did lovers. You know, it's truly heartbreaking. And I wonder if perhaps the reason for our lack of success in marriage has to do with the meaning that we associate with marriage. As a culture, we look at the marriage relationship as a way of self-fulfillment. We emphasize the me in marriage. We look to our spouse to complete us. Right? You see this in young couples who are infatuated with each other, like, oh, you complete me, right? In his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Timothy Keller writes this. He says, both men and women today see marriage not as a way of creating character and community, but as a way to reach personal life goals. They are looking for a marriage partner who will fulfill their emotional, sexual, and spiritual desires. And that creates an extreme idealism that in turn leads to deep pessimism that you will that you will ever find the right person to marry. You know, expecting any one person to fulfill all of your emotional, sexual, and spiritual desires is an awful lot to expect of any one person, even if they do have a jawline like Ryan Reynolds. But here's the thing. Maybe, just maybe, we're expecting too much out of the marriage relationship, and yet not nearly enough at the same time. On one hand, we expect marriage to complete us. On the other, we settle for so much less than God has for us. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a series entitled Until Death Do Us Part. And we're going to lay down on a biblical foundation for marriage, sex, and singleness. I bet you I have your attention now. And this is the one about marriage. And when I was preparing this message, I looked at my wife and I said, Mel, I'm going to offend everybody this week. Not because I want to, but it's such a delicate topic. And the topic of marriage is even more complex in the year 2022. And I feel that I need to be fully transparent and honest with you right out of the gate. We're going to be taking a look at marriage from a biblical worldview. And so that's between a man and a woman for a lifetime. Now, I want you to know that if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, Joe, I love Jesus, but I don't know if I fit that mold. I want you to know that I hear you. I want you to know that every person's story is different. And I want you to know that that's something that I would like to journey with you on. That's something that we have conversations around. That's not something that we make blanket statements about, because they just end up hurting people. Everyone's story is different. So, what does the Bible say about the meaning of marriage? Well, one of the most comprehensive texts on marriage found in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be hanging out today. So Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 21, and I'm going to take a drink of water. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing word of God." We're going to jump down to verse 31. "As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So, contrary to popular opinion, the main theme of this text has nothing to do with conservative gender roles, has nothing to do with the patriarchy, has nothing to do with feminism. Those are 21st century ideologies, I can't talk today, that's all right, that we often read into the text. If we suspend judgment for just a moment, if we can just hold back, you know, the daggers for a second and allow the text to speak to us, the point becomes abundantly clear. The meaning of marriage can only be found in Christ. The meaning of marriage can only be found in Christ. And so this morning we're going to explore three principles for a meaningful marriage. And these will seem counterintuitive. I can just about guarantee that. But if you implement them into your marriage relationship, you will experience meaningful change. So are you ready? Okay, here we go. These are long-winded, so if you're taking notes, I'm sorry. I'll leave them up there for a while. Trade your vision of self-fulfillment for a relationship of mutual submission. You're probably thinking, that is the worst trade in the history of all trades. And yet, that's the instruction that we are given. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, the word submit is kind of an ugly word, isn't it? You know, when I think of someone who says submit, you know, it's like sit down, be quiet, get in line. Right? We think of someone who's domineering, someone who's controlling, someone who's trying to make other people do what they want to do. And usually, when we run into a difficult text like this with a difficult word that we don't really like, we look to the original language. In this case, that's the Greek to save us. And I'm here to tell you that in the original Greek, the word is hupatasso, and it means to submit. So we found no relief there. So instead, maybe we should take a look at our cultural baggage that we carry. What if the word submit, what about it is it that grates us the wrong way, that makes us really uncomfortable? Why don't we like that word? I think that part of the problem is that we use the word submit only in a negative context in our culture. right? You never hear that used in a positive way. But I want you to notice how the word is used here. Not how the word is used in our day and age. How is the word used in this specific context? Well, we see that it's used entirely different than the way that we use it. We see that mutual submission is not something that can be demanded. It's something that is freely given. See, the author doesn't write, "Husbands, keep your wives in line." Or, "Wives, you know, make sure your husbands submit." See, the question is not, how can I control my spouse? How can I get them to do what I want? How can I get them to be who I want them to be? But rather, how can I serve them? How can I put their needs above my own needs? See, serving your spouse is easy when they're being an absolute gem, right? It's a whole lot harder when they're being an absolute numbskull, isn't it? But I want you to notice the motivation that's given. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, we don't put our spouse first because they're particularly so wonderful and deserving. In fact, it's in the moments where they're on our nerves, it's in the moments where love has all but dried up, that we need to practice it the most. And this is actually worship. Not worship to your spouse, but worship to God. Because you're submitting to your spouse, you're submitting to your wife, you're submitting to your husband, not because they deserve it, not because they're so fantastic, although they are. Look at your spouse if you have them here and say, you are. Right? But we do it out of reverence for Christ, out of worship. I want to kind of explain what this looks like in practical terms. Think of it as there being a center to your marriage, okay? Think about it as you being the center of your marriage, right? This means that your marriage, that relationship is about your self-fulfillment, right? You want to get something out of this marriage relationship, and that is entirely fair. You should get something out of a marriage relationship. If you don't, there's something dysfunctional and wrong there, okay? But if it, at the end of the day, if it's about you, it's about completing your goals and your dreams and your vision, and you're constantly looking for your spouse to complete you and to fill you and to provide for all of your needs, you will find that you are constantly disappointed. The moment that the feelings of being in love fade, or that the red-hot passion of sex cools, or that the conversation gets less stimulating, you will find yourself looking elsewhere. And this leads to deep brokenness in both persons. And often it leads to deep brokenness in children as well. Now think about it from the other side, okay? So on this side you've got, okay, me as the center of marriage, and that leads to brokenness. And then over here you have your spouse as the center of your marriage. Everything that you do is for your spouse. Everything that you do is about them. Everything that you do is to make, don't make them angry. Don't upset them. You know, we idolize our spouse and we put them up. And that's so often where we see brokenness as well. We see abusive and codependent relationships, right? One spouse doesn't know how to, or maybe they can't, stand up for themselves or create healthy and loving boundaries, right? At best, this is dysfunctional, and at worst, it can be downright abusive. This leads to deep brokenness. Now, I want you to think about a third option. What if Christ was at the center? What if Christ was at the center of your relationship? What if both of you together submitted to God's plan for marriage? What if you served and, yes, even submitted to one another out of deep respect for Christ? What if husbands laid down their rights for their wives without hesitation? What if wives did the same? We would have a lot more thriving marriages. We would have more wholeness instead of brokenness. And I'm not saying that there won't be dry spells in your marriage, but they would be less often and less severe. Because here's one of life's best kept secrets. Submission to Christ is the path to true fulfillment. When we give up our version of self-fulfillment and we submit to Christ, then and only then are we fulfilled. When we lose our life, that is when we find it. You know, a really practical example of this is Mel's and my marriage, because we're perfect and we never do anything wrong. I'm just kidding. You all know I can be an absolute butt face sometimes. That's a funny word. We use that at our homes sometimes. Bot face. Yeah, I can be a bot face. But here's something that you may have noticed about our marriage, is that my wife cares very deeply about justice. If there's an underdog, if there's someone who needs someone to fight for them, if something is wrong, she's going to be there. And she's going to be like, you know what, this is wrong, you need to stand up, you need to do what's right, I'm going to fight this. And then there's me. And I'm like, can't we just all hold hands? Sing kumbaya in a circle? Can't we all just get along? And as you can imagine, this creates a little bit of friction between the two of us. But as we both learn from each other, not because I'm, you know, when I'm angry with my wife, I say, oh, you know what, maybe there's something I can learn from Mel, right? Usually I turn to Christ and I say, okay, God, am I being a jerk here? Is there something I'm missing? There usually is, right? And what happens is you actually end up learning from each other and making each other a better person. And so for me, that means that I'm a little bit more assertive than I used to be. For my wife, that means that she's able to let things go a little bit easier than she used to. When we work together in Christ, we make each other better. Together, we just fight. But together in Christ, we make each other better. So that's the first principle. Here's the second one. Give up the pettiness of fear and control and embrace the values of love and respect. Man, that's a good one. I'm going to read that again. Give up the pettiness of fear and control and embrace the values of love and respect. This is the bruised rib portion of the topic, okay? I understand that. All right, this is the part where we say, you know, wives submit to your husbands, and, you know, everyone does that. And husbands love your wife, and everyone does that, right? Now, here's the thing. These statements fall underneath a blanket statement. An umbrella statement of mutual submission. And this means that if you read this text thinking this is about what how your spouse should behave, you have completely missed the point and you are going to misunderstand everything that I'm about to say. The focus is squarely on you and how you are contributing to the marriage relationship. The moment that we make this text about how our partner should behave is the moment that we've missed the point. It's not your place to police or to make your spouse play their role. You know, when most people read this passage, they often assume that the Bible is sexist. And again, like I mentioned earlier, we have to be careful not to read our 21st century movements into first century writings. The author here is less concerned about changing societal gender roles and more concerned about letting Christ transform how we live in them. That bears repeating. The author is less concerned about changing societal gender roles and more concerned about letting Christ transform how we live in them. This is critical. See, in the first century, and whether you're looking at Judaism or whether you're looking at Greco-Roman culture, the sad truth, friends, is that a wife was just a little bit above property. That's the way they were treated. And so Jesus comes along, the Bible comes along, and all of a sudden there's this radical principle. There's this wild idea. What would happen if husbands actually loved their wives like they love themselves? What would happen if they put their interests above their own? Right? Well, this may seem like common sense to us now. This is a radical ethical teaching. You know, think about it from the woman's perspective. If you're a woman in that context and you've become a Christian, you would know that in Christ you are worth far more than the boundaries that culture has placed on you. You would know that your freedom in Christ, that you are equal to a man. You would know that in Christ there's no male or female. You would know that. But instead of using your newfound freedom in Christ to rebel against your husband, what if out of radical love you chose to respect your husband? What if you gave respect instead of having it demanded and taken from you? That is a whole new way to be free. That is a whole new way to experience freedom, because no one can control you. It's not a teaching of oppression, but a radical teaching of liberation. But perhaps it goes even a little bit deeper than that. If I can step out on a ledge here and make a generalization, okay, I know this is really dangerous. My email is brandon@bethelonline.ca, so you can send your complaints there, okay? It's going to bounce, yeah. Perhaps it's a little bit deeper than that. Generally, okay, most men feel love through respect, and most women feel love by feeling seen and heard, by being truly valued. There's an author by the name of Emerson Egerich, and he writes this: when a husband feels disrespected, it is especially hard to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it is especially hard to respect her husband. So it's not that both parties shouldn't receive love and respect. It's that we generally feel love differently. A husband who feels respected is far more likely to be loving to his wife. A wife who feels that her husband truly, deeply loves and understands her is far more likely to respect her husband. Both take place under the umbrella of mutual submission in Christ. And so, what we're saying here, what we're looking at, is that maybe Paul, if he was the author, or whoever the author was, maybe they knew something about human nature. Maybe they knew something about how we connect to one another. And man, I want to touch on that topic, the head of the household. Okay, let's talk about that for a second. I'm going to just put the knife in the side and twist it, okay? I truly believe this has less to do with positional authority and more to do with how quickly we abdicate responsibility. If you think back to the very first sin of Adam and Eve eating the fruit in the garden, what is the first thing that Adam does after eating the fruit? God, this is your fault, and this woman that you gave me. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Being the head of the household has nothing to do with telling your wife what to do and sitting on your chair like the king of comfort. It has everything to do with self-sacrificial love. So how are you supposed to head the household? In self-sacrificial love. Because that's the example that we're given. Not as a tyrant, not as the person who makes the decisions. You make the decisions together. You're a couple. You're a team. But if you neglect your responsibility, if you don't radically love your wife and care for her, you're missing the point. If you don't believe me, it's right there. It says, he, talking about Christ and how he loved the church, he gave up his life for her. So give up the pettiness of fear and control for a relationship of love and respect. Thirdly, surrender your freedom of choice for the love of commitment. Speaking of being the king of comfort here for a second, I used to have a really great chair, okay? Like, it was like one of those lazy boy chairs, but it was like a really wide one. And it was old, and it was ugly, and it was worn in, so it didn't matter how much coffee or food you spilt on it. It was great. And I had a basement suite, and this thing took up two-thirds of the living room. And I loved this chair, okay? When you sat on this chair, you just sort of, like, disappeared into it, okay? It was beautiful. Then I got married. I don't have that chair anymore. I don't know what happened, guys. Something happened. Here's the thing. You can't live as a bachelor or a bachelorette once you are married. It's time to give up the chair. See, commitment is scary because we have to trade our personal freedom for it. It's like there's like this axis, and over here we have freedom to do of choice, to do what we want. We have the freedom to be up, you know, and go golfing whenever we want. And then over here, it's not a dig, I promise. My wife's actually really generous for the amount of time that she lets me go golfing. Anyways, and then over here, you have commitment. I got really distracted. I'm sorry. So freedom and commitment. There we go. We got those two. Freedom and commitment. And we're so afraid as we move towards a marriage, as we move towards committing to each other, we're going to lose all that freedom. And so we panic, and we don't like that. But here's why it's necessary, okay? Here's why it's necessary. True love can only be found in commitment, period. True love can only be found in commitment. The author goes on to quote a well-known passage from Genesis. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. See, true love is a choice. A choice that given all other options, given all other opportunities, all other situations, that you choose to love your partner for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And that is crazy, out of the world love, friends. Timothy Keller really hits it really well. He says this. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. See, as a culture, we've really lost the value of commitment in many ways. You know, most people assume that the only difference between living together and marriage is just a piece of paper, just a law. But that's not it. That's really not it. The difference is the vow. The difference is the commitment. The difference is the choice. To choose to love when you don't want to love. To love each other, forsaking all others. To dig deep when you want to give up. Not out of a sense of some kind of social duty or social responsibility, but out of a love that actually transcends emotion. A love that isn't formed by feelings. A love that is deeply self-sacrificial. That is the beauty of marriage. The beauty of marriage is not that you always feel loving towards one another. The beauty of marriage is that you choose to be loving even when you don't feel like it. The beauty of marriage is that you see your partner and you see all their flaws and all of the things that just irritate you about them, and you choose to love them anyways. And friends, I want you to know, like, you know, the series is called Until Death Do Us Part, right? But what about divorce? What about divorce? Divorce happens. I want you to know that divorce is the last resort when all other options have failed. And if you're here this morning and you've been divorced before, there's no judgment, there's no shame. I really want you just to know that you are loved. I want you to know that if it's fresh and if it's raw and it hurts, that God wants to meet you in your brokenness and bring wholeness. I want you to know that He extends unconditional love and acceptance.
Now, woven throughout this passage is a parallel between the marriage relationship and a relationship between Christ and the church. And the call is to let Christ be our example, to let him be our guide. But more than that, to let the Holy Spirit empower you to love like he would love, to love your spouse like Jesus loves them, to give of yourself freely. Because God knows us perfectly. He knows me, warts and all. He knows the parts about me that Mel doesn't even know about me. And he loves me anyways. See, he owed us absolutely nothing. And he gave everything. And I don't know how your relationship is right now with your spouse if you're married. I know there's some people here who aren't, and that's okay. I don't know if you need to commit. I don't know if you need to go and see a counselor. I don't know if you're thriving or you're just surviving. I don't know if your relationship is headed towards a shipwreck. But as I prepared this message and I was praying, and I really just felt the Holy Spirit impress on me that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because Christ has come to make us whole again. He gave his life so that we could be made new. And every journey is going to be different. But if we put Christ at the center of it, submit to his leadership, and just watch and see what he will do. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as flawed and broken people. We come to you as selfish individuals who like to have our own way. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would make us new. Holy Spirit, we ask that if there's healing that needs to happen, if there's deep wounds, if there's relational hurt that's happened, Father, I pray that you would heal those. Father God, I pray that if there's boundaries that need to be made, God, I pray you would give us the wisdom to make those boundaries. Lord, let us truly love one another as you have loved us. Let your love be our guide. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, amen.